Thank you. Make sure we record this for history's sake. All right. At the fairs, some of you were engaged in conversations with folks, and I did as well. And this year particularly, I remember having at least two or three different conversations with people about spiritual gifts, or at least to enter the conversation a few times that I was engaged with. And I wanted to talk this morning about spiritual gifts and how to open yours, your spiritual gift. And you say, whoa, Justin, wait a minute, we're dispensational here. What are you talking about? Well, that's what I want to talk about, is opening your spiritual gift, helping to expand your mind a little bit about what is a spiritual gift, okay? I know spiritual gifts is a popular subject among Christianity, whether they exist or not, whether they happen or not, where they happen, and visions and dreams and all the rest. And it's a point of contention between many Christians, and it's something worthy of understanding. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:1, he would not have you be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. And so and there's a reason for that, which hopefully you'll come to a greater understanding after today's lesson about. But I am not going to teach today when spiritual gifts stopped or ceased. That's not the point of today's lesson. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8 does say that prophecies and tongues will fail and cease, and there's a time in which they stop. I'm not even going to talk about that today. I've already talked about that subject in previous lessons and in those books when I taught verse by verse. I want to talk today about what is still being given, the spiritual gifts that are still being given. You say, well, which spiritual gifts are still being given? Well, that's my lure for today's lesson here. I'm also not teaching on the apostolic powers and signs. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, Paul says, the signs of an apostle wrought in me, in all patience and signs and wonders and things like that, mighty deeds. I'm not talking about those. Everyone understands, whether you're Pentecostal or not, charismatic or not, believe in the gifts or not, that the apostles manifested these powerful signs and works among others in their day. And I'm not talking about those apostolic signs, the signs of an apostle. Those apostles did their responsibility from the Lord Jesus Christ. They laid the foundation of the church, and Paul did that. But there are gifts still given today that all could use. So there was gifts and powers given specifically to show an apostleship, which not everyone had. But there are gifts that God has given, is giving, that all can use. I want to talk about that, okay? I want to teach specifically how spiritual gifts were intended to be used, how the Bible teaches us to use them, right? Because this is taught in the Scripture, and whether you believe they stopped or not is irrelevant to the fact you understand how they were intended to use. And you might see, by understanding that, helps you understand how to approach people who believe in them or don't believe in them, or just the issue entirely. The controversy among Christians, actually, like the Corinthian controversy about them, is misdirected, just misdirected. Like, we want to talk about who has them and who has the best ones, and are they really happening? And the Corinthians had that conversation as well, and Paul's answer really doesn't even hit that on the head. He says, you guys are arguing about the wrong thing, and he goes over here. And I want to show you how he does that. Okay, so I want you to know, if you've received a spiritual gift, to understand how you can know if you received one. And hopefully by the end of the lesson, you will have identified your spiritual gift. And you will not only have identified it, but have the ability to understand how to open it and use it and exercise it for God's intended purpose. Okay? Now, when I say I want to teach you how to use the spiritual gifts and what they were intended to be used for, understand this, that the powers at Pentecost that were given by the Holy Ghost did not need a lesson like this. They didn't need a lesson like this. Luke chapter 12, verse 11. When Jesus, in his earthly ministry, taught his disciples and said that I'm going to leave and going to send the Holy Ghost, which he taught throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Luke 12, 11, Jesus explained what that Holy Ghost would do. A few things. And he didn't explain everything he would say, everything he would reveal, but he said, this is what will happen. When they bring you, Luke 12, 11, when they bring you to the synagogues, and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. Don't think about it. And many of you might say, well, good, I don't anyway. Well, he said, don't think about it. Verse 12 says, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. No, he doesn't say here, he'll teach you over time, he'll teach you over a long process in your life. That same moment, the hour, same hour, you're before the synagogue. So you're going into court, don't know what to say, haven't prepared anything. He said, good, don't prepare anything. In that same hour, the Holy Ghost will tell you what you ought to say. Okay, now look at Luke 21. So there's no need. Jesus did not teach them how to operate or exercise or turn on the Holy Spirit so they could use the thing. He said the Holy Ghost will just, he'll do it. He'll tell you what to say. Look at Luke 21, verse 15. Jesus says, for I will give you a mouth. No, let's back up a few verses here. In verse 12, similar explanation. Before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and to the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. They shall turn to you for a testimony. They'll come to you and say, what say you? Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. Now, that's pressure, folks. I mean, given the spotlight, especially in a courtroom or something, before all these witnesses, you know, of saying something, you should prepare some notes if you are going to do it today. Think about what you're going to say. But Jesus says the opposite. He says, don't think, right? Don't even meditate on what you're going to, just don't worry about it. For I will give you, verse 15 says, God, Jesus, I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. The Holy Ghost will tell them what to say. All right. At Pentecost, when the apostles, look at Acts 2, 3, and 4. When the apostles were in the upper room waiting for the Holy Ghost, they were not meditating on what they would preach later that afternoon. Peter did not say, I wonder what I can say to this crowd here at Pentecost to get them convicted in their hearts. He did not do that. He was not even praying on that. I pray, God, you give me the words. He wasn't doing that either. He was waiting for the Holy Ghost. Jesus told them to wait there for it. I will give you the Holy Ghost. Right? If they were doing that, they were disobeying what Jesus said to do, okay, or not to do. But in Acts 2, we have Jesus already ascended to heaven in Acts 1. They replaced Judas with Matthias in Acts chapter 1. In Acts 2, verse 2, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Notice all of them had these cloven tongues as a fire, not just the guy up front behind the pulpit. All of them had it. And they were filled, they were all, see the all again, all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was not something they turned on and turned off and could use at their whim. The Holy Ghost did it. They couldn't help themselves, okay? And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, a multitude came together, were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. It goes on to talk about this message here, that the Holy Ghost was speaking through these people, okay? And so this Pentecostal power, which is a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2 and many other prophets speaking of a day in Israel when God would pour the Holy Ghost upon all those that believe, and that they would speak about the kingdom, which they were, and speak about prophecy, which they were, without studying it. This was a fulfillment of prophecy, okay? And we've talked about in other lessons that this is not the pattern for you today, but that's another subject. We're not talking about these powers. You say, why not? Because you don't need a lesson like this for these powers. These powers, like if the Holy Ghost is going to do that, you can't help it, folks. If the Holy Ghost is going to do that and cause you to speak in tongues, that's not something you decide to do. That's not something you say, I'm going to church, and when it comes time, I'm going to do that. No. Right? That's not something where, okay, now we're having a worship service, now you can speak in tongues. Right? If that were happening, then on the way to the door, you might just happen. Right? And that's what would occur in that way. Meanwhile, we're not talking about those today. You say, well, I think that that still happens. Well, I'm not dealing with that issue, whether that happens or not today. I want to talk about how the Bible describes we should exercise and use spiritual gifts and what their intended purpose was. This subject of how to use them is not something that was needed for these folks at Pentecost. It is something needed for the Corinthians. It's something needed for us in the body of Christ. Amen. You understand? So there's a difference there. In the body of Christ, where we're told to think about doctrine and understand it, right? Mm-hmm. Then we're told about prepare teaching and preaching and to study and things like that. We need a lesson on how and what should we think about these spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in fact, it's only in Paul's epistles you find any teaching in the Bible like this, maybe except for one or two verses somewhere else. But it's in Paul's epistles where you find the bulk of information about spiritual gifts. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant. This whole chapter concerns spiritual gifts. The whole chapter. Not just one or two verses like in Luke 12 or Luke 21, which was about the gifts. It was about the Holy Ghost doing something for you. Right, don't worry about it. Paul's talking about spiritual gifts among the Corinthians. Look at Luke 12 or 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. Paul says, covet earnestly the best gifts. This is your apostle saying this. When's the last time you've done that? You say, oh, I don't do that. I don't believe in gifts. Right? Really? He says, covet earnestly the best gifts. What's he talking about? Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. You go, No, I don't do that. I don't believe in spiritual gifts. Your apostle writes about them. Maybe you've heard that objection. You're Pauline, huh? What about tongue talking in chapter 14? Or all the spiritual gifts in chapter 12? Like, Paul speaks more about spiritual gifts than any other writer of the New Testament. Right? We need not be ignorant of these things. What is he saying about them? And like I said three times already, he is not focusing his conversation about it on whether or not they have stopped. He mentions a verse, but that's not the bulk of what he's saying. But just like we do with other things, Christians like to point out the minority information and the trivial and the thing over here and not the main point. They miss it constantly. And so that's what I'll deal with, the main point today. What these gifts were intended to do, how to use them, how to know if you've received one. And you might be shocked to know that you have received spiritual gifts today, maybe not in the way most people think. All right. So I want to talk about giving spiritual gifts. How are these spiritual gifts given? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. It's very clear, as Paul explains here, how these gifts are given. In fact, it was known already. Paul didn't have to teach this to them. They already had spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, Paul says, there are diversities of gifts, different gifts, but the same Spirit. Down in verse 7, he says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So, who gives the Spirit, who gives the gifts here? It's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 8 says, to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. Who's given the gifts here? Who's given these gifts? The Holy Spirit. Amen. Right? This should be very clear. You say, duh, Justin, let's call them spiritual gifts. And I'll show you a passage later where it's not the Holy Spirit giving a spiritual gift. But we'll see about that. But here, it's by the Spirit. It's by the Spirit every time. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these works the one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts as he wills, not as you will. Not as you want. Now, why is Paul to say that? Because the Corinthians had some contention about spiritual gifts. And they were arguing with one another about how to get them, who has the best ones, right? Boasting in what they have or praising that guy and saying, you're not good enough or spiritual enough because you don't have this one. Which is continually the conversation today among Christians. Yeah. People tend to think that you don't have enough understanding or enough faith or spirituality, and that's why you don't have manifestation of spiritual gifts, right? It's the same argument, yeah. Right? Whether they have them or not. And so Paul says, look, the Holy Spirit gives them as he wills, right? We saw already in Luke 12 and Luke 21, if the Holy Ghost wants to take control of your mouth and say something, he'll do it, right? The question here is how you know he's doing it or not. The question here is how you know you have a spiritual gift, or it's just your mind expressing gibberish. Like, how you know the difference, right? Because you could do that. Glossolalia is something practiced by Hindus and Eastern religions as well. So it's not exclusive just to Christianity. But how do we know if it's a really God-given tongue-talking, or how do we know it's a God-given gift of the Spirit or not? People want, we just read through three verses here, describing gifts given by the Spirit. And what people read in that passage, we read through a few verses, what are the ones that stick out to you? If you could, buffet style, pick the one you wanted, which Paul said you can't, the Holy Spirit gives as he wills, right? Right. But if you could, which one would you want? Which one do you think would be the best? You'll say, well, no one really asked me that outright. I just secretly have in my heart what I would really want. It's the same ones everyone wants, folks. It's the same one everyone wants because it's the same ones our flesh all wants. And that's the working of miracles. That's the healing. And that's the tongues. Right? I read the gifts there. Do you even remember the other ones? Like, what other ones? Exactly. Working of miracles, healing, and tongues are what come off the page that everyone speaks about when they mention spiritual gifts. Gift of healing, gift of tongue talking, working of miracles. But you know, there's the gift of wisdom there and the gift of knowledge. And there's also the gift of faith in verse 9. There's the gift of prophecy and discerning of spirits, right? I mean, there's a lot of other gifts there. Okay. But people want those gifts, miracles, healing, and tongues. These are what people see as most important, the most significant. Why? Because people see them, right? Like, if you have the gift of faith, for example, you haven't moved a mountain lately, so like people really don't see that, okay? Or the gift of wisdom. Like, read Solomon in Ecclesiastes. Just because you're wise doesn't mean people like you, you know. But healing? Yeah. That gets some attention, right? That helps people, healing, you see. Miracles, that's what people need in their life, a miracle from God. that'll really show God's power, miracles, right? Or tongue talking, the ability to do that would really help us commune with God more, right? This is what they want. So how do you receive and use these gifts that people want? How do you get them, right? Now, again, what's seen as the best, drop into verse 28. What's seen as the best by people today and by the Corinthians, I might add, are those ones I just mentioned. How do I know that? How can I read the Corinthians' minds? Because Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. He says, God has set some in the church first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers. Those three things you didn't mention in your gifts. It's like healing, miracles, tongues. What about apostles, prophets, teachers? Yeah. I want healing and miracles. Paul says, first apostles, prophets, teachers. And after that, miracles. See what he's saying there? You don't know what's best. That's what he's saying. He says, after that, miracles. Then gifts of healing, helps. You see why he says, and after that, and then? Because they were putting miracles and healings above everything else. Like we all do. We're like the same as them. You know, we have the same idea. If God's going to give these powers, then that's the ones we want. And Paul's saying, what about teachers? Teachers, if I can heal, who needs a teacher? Right? Yeah. Now we see what's going on here. Right? Healings, helps, governs, diversity of tongues. And then he goes on to say in verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues. See what he's listing here? Miracles, tongues, healings. Do all do that? What's the answer rhetorically? No. So what's that tell you? I don't know. We're not good enough? Yes. And this is what people are at. But look down at verse 31. He says, covet earnestly the best gifts. He goes, go on. If you desire the best gifts, you covet the best gifts, then go ahead and do that. But yet I show unto you, a more excellent way. See what he's saying? He's acknowledging what they see as best. He says, you should desire spiritual gifts, but there's a more excellent way to go about this. Okay? What am I trying to say? People want these gifts, I believe, and as Paul expresses in Corinthians, because what is seen as best are gifts that are visible to other people, that are physical. Miracles and healing and tongues are physically manifested. Like, healing is of your body, right? Miracles are in this world that you see, okay? We talk about spiritual miracles, things like that, but no one sees those things. We want, like, miracles that people see, right? We want to heal a blind man or something, right? And then, of course, tongue-talking, people hear. You know, they're manifest. People acknowledge them. But if a gift is physical, like your healing, is that a spiritual gift? Cue Jeopardy music. It's like, not really. It's a physical gift, isn't it? Right? So, see, this is the problem. People want these best gifts because of their visible physical manifestation. But the subject is spiritual gifts. Well, then why are those even on the list? How is healing a spiritual gift? How is tongue talking a spiritual gift if it's something that you can put on display for everyone to hear and see? And that's what I want to get at today. Like, what is a spiritual gift? Do you have one? What is Paul talking about? Why did the Holy Spirit give these gifts? What was his purpose and function? Okay. The carnal-minded Corinthians, by the way, the word carnal means physical-minded, saw these working miracles, healing, and tongues as the best gifts because of their physical effect. They're carnal. He calls them carnal in chapter 3. And what they liked about those gifts was the carnality of them. They were missing the spiritual component of them. They weren't seeing the spiritual nature of those gifts and what they were intended to do, which is why the whole chapter is about their function. Okay, Paul doesn't deny here those gifts and those powers. He says, you guys are missing the point. Amen. You're missing the point of spiritual gifts. So this is Paul's response generally. I'll give you a summary of chapter 12. To the carnal-minded, physical-minded Corinthians who praised and boasted and coveted of some of the gifts, but not all of the gifts. And the ones they boasted over were the ones that, coincidentally, you can visibly and physically see and have an effect. And he responds and say, look, guys, there are different gifts, right? There's also different members of the body, but there's only one God who works in all members of the body. And there's only one body that works together with one another. Now, again, this sounds like sage wisdom or something, Paul, but just tell us how to get these gifts, right? But this is his response to their controversy about desiring and wanting to know how to get these certain special best gifts. He says, look, you don't get to choose the gift. The Holy Spirit gives it to who he wants. And there's one body with different members and different gifts. That there's a purpose for these gifts, is what he's explaining. And those people miss this whole point. That's why in the last verse, he's not done with the conversation in chapter 12. It continues in chapter 13 and more personal applies it in chapter 14. But he says, covet earnestly the best gifts, and show I unto you a more excellent way. Okay. There's nothing wrong with wanting spiritual gifts. I say that to you, grace believers. There's nothing wrong with wanting that, right? People want them. They claim to have them. There's nothing wrong with wanting that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit gives them. Why would you not want what the Holy Spirit gives? Guard yourself. Don't so separate yourself from what the Holy Spirit gives that you say, I want nothing of that. I could do it on my own. That's not the teaching of grace. That's why Paul doesn't rebuff them and say, stop wanting these things. He doesn't say that. He says, desire them and covet earnestly the best gifts, because the Holy Spirit is the one that gives them. You don't get to go buy them or claim them or pick them. The Holy Spirit gives them. So the real question is he giving them? You know, that's the issue. But there's nothing wrong with wanting spiritual gifts or even having spiritual gifts. Nothing wrong with that if indeed they're biblically given to you. He says there's a more excellent way. What is the more excellent way, you say? And it's not a real surprise. We've had the Bible for quite a long time. Everyone knows chapter 13 is the charity slash love chapter, you know. And so what's the more excellent way? You say, well, charity, love is the more excellent way. Chapter 13 says, if you speak in tongues of men and have, and of angels and have not charity, you become a sounding brass. Yeah. Verse 2, if you understand all mysteries and have not charity, I am nothing. If you, and this strikes at the world's idea of it, if you bestow all your goods to the poor, give your body to be burned, have not charity, it profits you nothing. And so charity as defined here is not simply you giving things to people, or giving your life even. It's not you understanding things. It's not simply your ability to speak in tongues. Okay? It's something else. It's charity. But it is charity, by the way. He says the excellent way is charity. He's saying that to people with gifts. So what I'm trying to say there is that it's not either gifts or charity. It's charity with the spiritual gift. That's why he's instructing them on. You guys have spiritual gifts. You're arguing about them, boasting about them. The more excellent way to use those gifts is with charity. Amen. That's what he's teaching, right? Again, that leaves you open and go, oh, well, what's my spiritual gift? And, you know, I can have charity, but what's my gift? You know, that's the question. But he says it's charity with or without the gifts. Now, why is it more excellent? Why is charity the more excellent way to use the gift? Because we'll see charity is what abides, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. This is things you've heard before. He says, now abides faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. He tells you the greatest of them is charity. Charity abides, charity continues, charity benefits all, right? In fact, the idea of charity is the benefit of all, benefit of other people, in the body, outside the body. That's charity, okay? Not of yourself, it's of other people. And so it benefits all. It also gives spiritual gifts to others. If you have charity, you will desire spiritual gifts given to other people. And what were the Corinthians wanting? Their own spiritual gift. Like, they want the spiritual gift for themselves. And Paul says, look, you got spiritual gifts that the Spirit gave you to give to other people, like for the benefit of others, amen, not yourself. That's the charity way of having a spiritual gift. Yeah. Now, did the Holy Spirit remove a spiritual gift from the Corinthians because they were using it wrongly? The answer is no. He didn't, which is interesting. Like, the Corinthians were abusing the gifts, boasting in them, right? And Paul says, you're doing it wrong. He doesn't blame the gift, which the Holy Spirit gave them. He blames them in their heart for how to use them. Yeah. Okay? And he's instructed them how to do it. Now, see how this differs from Pentecost? Because the Holy Ghost made them say those things. Right? He made them say them. But here, he gives them powers and abilities to communicate, and yet the Corinthians, because of their wrong heart, okay, can use them wrongly. All right? And so charity is what he says is the more excellent. That's the answer you've known for ages. And it also seems like a downer because healing and miracles and tongues seem pretty nice. Charity, that's what you put on your poster, you know, on the wall. And it's just like, how does that actually help, right, when I want one of these gifts? Well, one could have a spiritual gift and not charity. That's clear from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. You could speak in tongues and have not charity. Okay? Just because you speak in tongues doesn't mean you're charitable. Because you speak in tongues doesn't mean you're more spiritual or holy or mature. That's what chapter 13, 1 says. You can have a spiritual gift and not have charity. But there is no charity without spiritual gifting. You cannot have charity unless someone else is benefiting from truth, from what you have. Amen. You understand? You can't have charity without that. So if what they have is spiritual gifts, and he says the more excellent way is with charity, that means they're going to be giving their spiritual gift. They're going to be using it for the benefit of other people and not for themselves. Okay, that's the difference there. That's why he talks about charity. Look at Romans 1, verse 11. I'm using some language here that may need some clarification. He's like, well, how can I give a spiritual gift? I thought you said the Holy Spirit gave spiritual gifts. Look at Romans 1, verse 11. When you look up the phrase spiritual gift in your Bible, it shows up three or four times, most of the time in Corinthians chapter 12 and 14, as we just read. But the other time outside of Corinthians it shows up is Romans 1, verse 11. Where Paul says, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. See that? Paul is not waiting to show up in person to lay hands on them so they speak in tongues. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about something else that is a spiritual gift that is not simply a supernatural power. A spiritual gift that comes from the supernatural God and the Holy Ghost, that everyone can have and everyone can use. All the people in Rome in the church here can have this spiritual gift. He wants to impart to them, to all of them, the spiritual gift, right? And so you see this idea that Paul longed to impart spiritual gifts. In what way did he want to impart it? He was being charitable. He had something. This spiritual gift he wants to impart to them, he has. And he wants to give to them. Amen. That's charity. That is the way in which we're supposed to respond to having spiritual gifts, is to say, I have them in order to benefit those people, not myself. That wasn't the Corinthian attitude. Neither is that the attitude of many Christians who believe in spiritual gifts, who think that their purpose was to identify themselves as a special member of the body in some way. Well, I have a special role, a special will, a special purpose in God, and I will know that by the spiritual gift God gives me. That's not the point of spiritual gifts in the Bible. Spiritual gifts are given for you to give to other people, right? It's kind of like when you go to church and the parents give the money to the kids and say, put it in the box, you know? It's like, why did you give me the money? To put it in the box, teach you generosity, right? This is the idea, but like you're giving gifts for the sake of other members of the body, not for yourself. Amen. The goal of spiritual gifts was not acclaim. It was not so people could see how God has gifted you. That's not the point of spiritual gifts in the Bible. It was not recognition, either other people's recognition of you or your own recognition of yourself before God in some way. Or now I know who God thinks of me or who he's made me to be or who I am because of the spiritual gift that he's given. I now can speak in tongues. I'm a tongue talker in the body, you know, whatever it is. I'm a healer. That's not why God gave them. For your recognition among other people, the recognition of your own salvation, or you recognizing yourself. The goal of spiritual gifts was not to put them on display. So wait a minute, why would God give me a gift and not want me to use it? Well, he wants you to use it. But the use is what we're talking about here. What did God want you to use them for? It was not for you to show off the gift. Amen. But if no one sees the gift, then I'm not using it for God. That's wrong. That is not correct. If that's your thought, you're misunderstanding spiritual gifts. The goal of them, the intent of them, was not to put them on display. Okay. By the way, the gifts, as we'll see here, are a work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit never works to bring recognition, acclaim, and display to himself. It always is to glorify by Jesus Christ. Amen. Which is what your gift is for as well. Okay. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 again, verse 8. As we try to figure out how Paul can impart a spiritual gift to the Romans, I'm going to tell you it's the same way you can impart a spiritual gift to other people. Which means first, you have a spiritual gift, right? You got to recognize. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 again. We'll read through this list and notice something about what the Spirit gives. Because then people go off the rails here. They think, well, God gives spiritual gifts and we're all unique members of the body. They think Paul's just teaching we're all unique. So God has a unique gift for all of us. And they go real off the rails to say, well, that means whatever's unique that I have, my ability, my talent, my unique position, that's God's gift to me. That's not it. Okay. Your career, your job, the thing you like to do is not the spiritual gift that God gave you, right? That's just you. That's just you. You don't need the Holy Spirit for that. As evidence, look at everyone else in the world trying to find their place in life. It's like they also have the same qualities and characteristics, if not in some cases better than you. So that's not a spiritual gift. That's not the Holy Spirit giving that. That's just you living life. Okay. But look at 1 Corinthians 12. There are specific things that the Holy Spirit gives. What is their purpose? Verse 8. To one is given the Spirit, by the Spirit, the word of wisdom. What is the point of wisdom? Well, to make right choices. Right? The wisdom of God is what is gifted here. Now, this is supernaturally given. The Bible is not complete yet at all, right? And there are many places there's not even edified and experienced preachers and teachers that have studied the word. That doesn't exist in the first century. So you have the Holy Spirit here supernaturally gifting people with wisdom, much like Solomon. Remember that? Like, how long did Solomon study to get the wisdom he got? God gave it to him. He asked God. His God said, ask me, I'll give it to you. And he gave wisdom to Solomon more than any other man. Right? That's like this. Now, I'm not saying everyone who had this gift is wiser than any man, but they got wisdom supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. Okay? But wisdom has this function, to help you make right choices. Like, wisdom comes from understanding. Right? To another, the word of knowledge by the Spirit. What's knowledge do? Well, you can get knowledge from reading the book. Yeah? But here is supernaturally gifted knowledge. By the way, I'd like to point out that wisdom and knowledge are both not physical things. They're invisible. They're spiritual. These are spiritual gifts. Okay? Knowledge of what, you might say. Well, I can name the whole periodic table without even studying it. That's not the knowledge he's talking about. It's the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. That's the knowledge that's going to be used for the body of Christ. It's that knowledge. Okay? So we have wisdom. We have knowledge. We have in verse 9, to another faith. What's faith? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Well, it didn't hear, right? Faith comes by hearing the word of God, Romans 10, 17. But here, we didn't have the word of God written yet. So we have supernaturally given faith, was the knowledge of things that they have not seen, okay? Belief in it. It's right here is given as a spiritual gift. Is a faith a spiritual thing? Of course, it's spiritual. It's not physical. It's spiritual. It comes from God, right? True wisdom and knowledge come from God as well. And these were gifted to these people. To another, the gift of healing. Well, there's the first one here on my list of physical gifts. But healing isn't entirely physical. I mean, yes, it's physical in the fact that your body is physical and its healing is a physical change. When a blind man can now see, something has changed about their eyes, their physical manifestation. When someone is sick and they've been healed, they've been physically healed. But why would God want people healed? And that's a question people don't often ask, okay? Why would God want them healed? You say, well, why wouldn't he? He's a good God, isn't he? And healing, you know, being sick hurts. Infirmities hurt us. And so if God loves us, then God will want to heal us. So that's the logic usually that comes from that. But God didn't heal everyone in the Bible, did he?
No.
And yet God committed his love toward all men, didn't he? Yes, but not by healing. Why is there a gift of healing here? What makes healing spiritual? You say, well, it's spiritual healing. Okay, well, that's twisting it a little bit, but what in the world is spiritual healing? Well, I'm broken spiritually. Well, sure. Your spirit is dead and he quickens it, but he's talking about physical healing here, having the spiritual purpose. Have you ever been so sick? They talk about today in science, meaning secular, materialistic science, about your body having two brains. You ever heard of this? It's like you have a brain and then your gut is another brain. Okay. And you think that when you have a headache, it's hard to work? Then think about when your gut hurts. Like, you can't even think. Headache, you just think, but it hurts. Your gut's hurting, you're totally following your gut, right? It's like, I'm in pain, I'm keeling over, I'm sorry, I cannot talk or think at all, I'm just hurting, right? You cannot understand, think, or live by faith when your gut, I mean, with the understanding is what I'm talking about here, when you are hurting in your flesh. There's an element of that. So what are you saying, Justin? Because a lot of people hurt in the body of Christ. Indeed. Okay. But that's what I'm telling you is the function of this healing is to get people to hear a message. Why did Jesus heal people in his earthly ministry? You got to think about that too. He didn't heal them for the fun of it. Right? Even though, yes, God's got a mercy and grace, he healed them to hear the message that the healer was saying. Yeah. Jesus healed people, and then every time he healed people, he preached something so they would hear what he said. The healing validated what he said. And allowed that person possessed of a devil or hurt in their flesh to hear what he said too, right? It had the purpose of them hearing what he said, Okay, that's why you would heal the deaf, heal the blind, right? You'd heal them of their infirmity so that they can understand things clearly. This is why in the Old Testament, priests could not be infirmed. If you were going to be the one in charge of Scripture, in charge of God's law, in charge of judgment, you could not be infirmed because your infirmity will hinder your ability to minister that. God needs ministry happening in the body. There's people that are sick. He gives to some the gift of healing to solve the problem so that people can grow in understanding and minister the word. That's how that operates. It's not simply because someone is sick and God wants to heal them. End of story. There's a purpose for you having health. And this is just a broader understanding. Your life and your health is to know the things of God. That's what it's for. Okay, so you have healing there. Go back to verse 10. To know the working of miracles. Again, same idea. Why work miracles? Well, they're working miracles to further the ministry of the body of Christ. It's not simply random miracles. They were not given the power to, you know, to put butter on your toast magically. You know, make that toast faster. It's a miracle. You know, I cooked that thing in 30 seconds in the microwave. It's a modern miracle. It's not random miracles. These were miracles that had the function of helping the church do the ministry it was doing. It had a purpose and intent. Okay. To another prophecy. I wonder what they're prophesying. I'm prophesying who's going to win the championship next week. You know, it's like, no, that's not it. I'm prophesying who's going to win. You know, Pacers won't be it. You know, that's not what he's saying. It's prophesying about God's word. Amen. Discerning of spirits. So they can understand the Holy Spirit versus not the Holy Spirit. Diverse kinds of tongues. What's tongues have to do with spirituality? I mean, you learn languages in your brain. You speak about them, that you hear them. Well, language itself, you can argue is spiritual, but tongues themselves had the purpose of communicating to people. That was the point of tongues. Amen. It wasn't, you say, well, yeah, to communicate to God. No, read chapter 14. Tongues had the intent to communicate to other people, and if they don't, Paul says, don't do it. If your tongue talking, chapter 14, is not helping someone else in the body, be quiet. Amen. So see, tongues, which was very manifest and on display, had the intent of clear communication. So you see a similarity here in all of these spiritual gifts was to help people with their spiritual growth in understanding of truth that God was giving to the body of Christ, to every member to minister. Not all had the same spiritual gift, but all had the same function, which was to be one in the body growing up into the knowledge of the truth. That was the idea. All right. So what do all these gifts serve to do? 8, 9, 10. 11, look at verse 11. All these gifts, these spiritual gifts, worketh that one and self-same Spirit. They all work of the Spirit. These gifts function to do the work of the Spirit in every member of the body. Now, that guy might have that gift, that guy has that gift, but what's the point of all the gifts together, right? It's like Voltron, you know, they come together in order to benefit the whole body, working the Spirit in it. Amen. Okay, that's the Spirit's work. That's interesting. Drop down to verse 11. All these work that one and self same Spirit. Verse 7 says, "There manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit." So everyone should profit in the body from the gift given to that guy and that guy. So it's not for themselves, is it? The gift has to be given. Now, it'd be much better, instead of Paul just saying, look, you were given that gift to give to other people, do it. For them to do it charitably. For them to have the charity in their heart to go, yeah, I need to help these people with the understanding I've been supernaturally gifted with, right? Or this power that I have to communicate clearly. I need to help them with it, not put it on my own display to give me recognition. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, what is the work of the Spirit? You say spiritual gifts. Wrong. Yes, the spiritual gifts were given for the Holy Spirit to work in every member of the body, to benefit every member of the body. But it wasn't the spiritual gift that was his working. It was what the gift would provide that was the working of the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Same book, same people. They have spiritual gifts. Before he addresses spiritual gifts, he has to lay this down. Before I get to your whole argument about which gifts are better and what gifts you need to have, like you're missing the point of all of this. He says in verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified in spiritual gifts. No, Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the point of what he was communicating. What would the work of the Holy Spirit do in these members of the body then? Preach Christ and him crucified, wouldn't it? Get a better understanding of that. Amen. Look down at verse 11. What man knows the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the spirit of God. Oh, wait a minute. We skipped ahead and already read that now the Holy Spirit gives certain gifts, gifts that communicate wisdom and knowledge and understanding and clearly communicate to people. And here it says, you know by the Spirit of God the things of God. I wonder what they're communicating, the things of God. Well, who knows benefit from that? Like the person who has the gift or everyone else? Like you see what I'm getting at here? Everybody is going to benefit from that spiritual gift. They ought to anyway. And the one with the gift should have charity to give it freely. Not be forced to, right? And so in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. He does not say here we receive the spirit of God that we might have spiritual gifts and put God on display. Nope. It's that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. How are they supposed to know the things that are freely given to them? By the Holy Spirit. Well, how does he speak to them? Well, through, in 1 Corinthians 12, spiritual gifted people, that not everyone has that gift, right? How does he speak to us today? You say, well, I don't know if I have that gift. I don't know if the gifts are even continuing. Well, can you know the things of God? How do you know the things of God? How do you come to understand the things of God if you don't have a spiritual gift? You have to go search for someone who has it? Or can you read about it? Right. The people who wrote this book had spiritual gifts, you understand? Had powers. The Holy Spirit communicated, inspired these words, and we have them. The work of the Spirit is for us to know, to understand, and to learn spiritual things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. Holy Ghost wisdom, we saw that in chapter 12, right? Holy Ghost, he's just comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It's not the physical effect. It's understanding spiritual things that no one can understand without God. Amen. And you've been given the Holy Spirit. Some of you have been given gifts. Those gifts are given for other people to help understand the things of the Spirit. That's what they were given for. He says the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. You're foolish of them. You cannot understand the spiritual things because you don't have the Holy Spirit. You don't understand them. You don't want to. But he that is spiritual judges all things. That's because he can know things. If you're spiritual, it's because you understand spiritual things. So really, that's the issue. It's not, how do I get this gift? If you know the purpose of the gift is for you to understand things, the real goal should be, how do I understand spiritual things? Is it through a supernaturally empowered person or through a supernaturally inspired revelation? Right? This is this idea here. Look at chapter 2, verse 2 I read to you before about he determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 3 says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Don't read into that what's not there. He just said, I determined not to know anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then he said, my preaching was in demonstration of the Spirit. In what way? As if they were dancing and rolling around, speaking in tongues, healing people left and right. Well, he did some of those miracles, but his preaching was the demonstration of the Spirit. Him communicating the wisdom of God that was kept secret, hidden wisdom of God, ordained for your glory, this spiritual truth and understanding, the gospel of your salvation, the wisdom of God in chapter 1 in 1 Corinthians, that's what he was communicating. That was a demonstration of the Spirit. Okay. That was the power of God, Romans 1:16. The power of God is the gospel unto salvation. Okay. So the work of the Spirit is to teach, instruct, and to grow up into Christ and him crucified. That is the goal of those spiritual gifts. If people in the body were not doing that, were not able to understand or grow in it, that means those who were gifted weren't doing what they were given the gifts for. Do you see the issue? And those who don't have the gifts, arguing about wanting the gift, are wanting the wrong thing. Right? It's like saying, I really want I really want that pulpit right there. I really want this pulpit. I really want that whiteboard. Or do you really want to understand things? Oh, yeah, yeah, but he speaks so well. I need to have that pulpit so I can speak well. I need to have that whiteboard. No, and by the way, I don't speak so well, but so good. I don't know. Well or good. The idea is understanding. That's what you're seeking. Amen. Don't mistake the tool for what it's supposed to do. And that's what we do all the time. We want the gift. But what's the gift supposed to provide for? Knowledge, understanding, growing up into Christ. All right. All the spiritual gifts were intended to edify the church. Look at 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 5. This was no small issue in the Corinthian church and in the early body of Christ. But once it was communicated, the purpose of these gifts, this is why Paul didn't have to explain again about the spiritual gifts and why it's not an ongoing issue, because Paul already laid this foundation of, look, the point of all this is for you to know some things, to understand some things. So if you can get the product without the tool, who needs it? Right? Think of farming. Some of you are farmers, maybe. No, none of you are farmers. No, nobody here? Nobody. It used to be everybody was. Yeah. Right? Everybody was. They had farming tools. Hoes, rakes, shovels, everything, right? Spades. Do you need those tools? Say, I'm hungry. I want food. I need a garden hoe. No, you need food. Right? Well, yeah, I get it from the grocery store. Oh, you mean you don't actually garden? You don't farm? You don't, like, grow your food? Like, no, other people do this. So you don't need the tool. You need the product. Right? Same thing. Stop focusing on the gift. The spiritual gift given to these some people had the purpose of providing edification, understanding, and knowledge and wisdom. Amen. Everyone could get that from those who had that gift. If they weren't, those with the gifts weren't acting charitably. Okay? Just like the farmers, if they never sell the food, you never get food. You know, that's how that would work. Right? But 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5, Paul says, I would that you all spoke with tongues. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great if in your kitchen you can have a magic garden and you just put the seed there and put, there it comes, pizza plant, there it is, right? Verse 5, I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. Why is Paul comparing tongues with prophecy? For greater is he that prophesied than he that speaks with tongues. Oh man, now Paul's siding with the prophets. They're comparing gifts again, right? It's not about the tool. Why does he say prophecy is better than tongue talking? Because he says, it's better than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. If you speak in an unknown tongue and nobody knows what you're saying, the whole chapter of 14 is about this. If no one knows what you're saying, then no one's getting helped by this. That's right. Right. And people claim, and say, well, I'm speaking to God. Well, but no one else is getting helped by this. Mm-hmm. I'm speaking to God. I commune with him. Well, it doesn't matter if you commune with him. You're helping other people in the body. But I want to commune with God. Do you not know your communion with God already? Yeah. Right? Your communication is supposed to be to other people so they can be edified in the body of Christ. Amen. Now, if someone in tongues interprets and helps edify someone, the clear communication of God's doctrine he just gave utterance of, then that would be helpful. That would be very helpful for the body of Christ. If every prophet and tongue talker and healer and worker of miracle resulted in the greater understanding of God's word and his will, I am all for it. Okay? But when I see it doesn't lead to this, either someone's using the gift wrong or there's a problem with the gift, right? Either one. But here he says we need edification. Down in verse 6, now brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. You see what he just said? Unless I give you knowledge or revelation or doctrine, it does not profit you that I speak in tongues. So tongues had the purpose of communication. Amen. That was the point. And that was a problem in a diverse, multilingual society. You say, Americans aren't that. I get it. That's kind of the point. Tongues were given for understanding things. 1 Corinthians 14, down in verse 12, Paul says, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, he does not tell them you're too zealous for spiritual gifts. Just stop it. He says, if you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. You want spiritual gifts from the Holy Ghost to do the function that God wants to do? Then edify the church. Yes. When you edify the church, as much as you seek a spiritual gift, then you're actually doing what God wanted with the spiritual gift. In fact, you might argue, if you edify the church more without a gift, you're more profitable than the person with the gift that doesn't.
Amen.
And so that's Paul's point chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, down in verse 18. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Again, you see Paul's not denying tongues here? That's why this is not the lesson. I'm not talking about tongues no longer happening. That's not the point. Or who has the gift of tongues, or how to get the gift of tongues, or how to speak with God in an unknown tongue. This is not the point of the lesson, not the point of Paul's teaching. Paul's teaching is, I spoke in tongues more than you all. He says, and he thanks God for it. Why would he thank God for tongue talking? Are we anti-tongue talking? Careful. We're not. No. Okay. If I could supernaturally speak in tongues, I can communicate with my in-laws a lot better. Right? It's a good thing. I would thank God, right, if he gave me a gift of tongues. He says, yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others what he knows, than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. You see the comparison? It's very clearly stated here. It's not hard to understand. You can have someone tongue talk for 10,000 words, which I calculated at one point is about an hour preaching of tongue talking, or speak five words of known, understood, clear words, and the five words are better than 10,000. Okay? I made a list years ago of popular five-word sayings from Paul's epistles, like Christ died for your sins. That's nice. That's much better than an hour of tongue talking. You say, I'm talking to God, but you're not helping anyone else. Do it in private, you know. Unless you have an interpreter that interprets Christ died for your sins. Then you're being helpful. Okay? So the spiritual gifts were intended to edify the church. In verse 20, he says, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Okay. Don't be selfish and malicious. Don't think it's about yourself. Have understanding. If you have understanding, give it to other people. Don't be children in this. So it's not about how many spiritual gifts you have, or if you have the spiritual gift of one that's listed in chapter 12, rather, or if you have a power or not. That's irrelevant. The point is, do you understand the things of God? Yes. Right. That's why he said a more excellent way. The more excellent way is a way to understand the things of God. Right. That's what that way was. It wasn't simply, yeah, we know love's good. Love's great. Love's the greatest thing, you know. No, it's being charitable to give to other people what you have. Right. And if you give understanding to each other when you learn it, who benefits? Everybody. We all grow in understanding. Okay. So, spiritual gifts here had this function. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. You see it here again. He doesn't go into a lot of detail about spiritual gifts in Ephesians 4, but he does talk about their function in Ephesians 4, verse 11. He gave some. He gives gifts unto men, and these gifts here were actual positions, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, the ability to do these things supernaturally. These weren't people who went to seminary or trained for years or faithful. These were people God gifted to be these things in the early church. And what was their purpose? What was their function? Because you just need people to be in charge. Nope, that wasn't it. Because, you need people to hold the secrets that no one else could know. Nope. The purpose was for the perfecting of the saints. Amen. Those gifts were given for the sake of everybody else. For the work of the ministry, for the saints to do the work of the ministry, right? Ministry, by the way, is you serving other people. And for the edifying of the body of Christ, not just those people. So the whole body was to be edified by those gifts God gave, those spiritual gifts. By the way, what are all those gifts? What's their function? Apostles, that's laying a foundation upon Jesus Christ. Prophets, that's speaking the words of God that you received from God himself. Evangelists, that's communicating the word of God to other people. Pastors, that's guiding people in the Word of God, right? And teachers, that's giving instruction in the Word of God. All of these have to do with the Word of God and your understanding of it. Yeah. These aren't random gifts. They have intended function and focus. Verse 16. Now, let's read verse 13 first. These were given for the function of the body of Christ to be edifying. Verse 13, till we all come in unity of the faith. What are they all coming unto? What's the goal? Faith. Unity of the faith. Common understanding, a like mind of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's what they're coming unto. Verse 16 says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What's he talking about? Up in verse 12, we had these gifts, these five gifts. Some people call the fivefold gifts of ministry. Well, there was five there, definitely. For the edifying of the body, the community of the faith. Down in verse 16, now you have the whole body edifying itself. Well, that's interesting. How does that happen? Have you ever seen someone else that you communicated a truth to tell someone else that truth you told them? That's a joy, right? Yeah. And you weren't needed for that, right? The first step,
you communicated.
Then suddenly you see them communicate that. You go, apparently they don't need me. They just need the understanding.
Amen.
Yep. That's the point. You don't need the gifted one. You need the understanding that it brings. Okay? And that's why Paul says in verse 16, the body can now edify itself, right, with what each member contributes. But what are we trying to contribute? Our unique talents and abilities. No. The knowledge of the Word of God. The understanding of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Spiritual gifts help you come to a knowledge of Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. You see it all over the place. Ephesians 1, verse 17. Paul starts to pray for the Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you. Do you ever pray this prayer? God, give unto me this right here. Now, you tell me, is this like some physical prosperity gift or is this a spiritual gift? That he prays that they may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. That's spiritual understanding, folks. That's what he's praying for in verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's opening your eyes, right? I tell the lesson, opening your spiritual gift. If you have your eyes opened to understand the knowledge of Christ, to know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, the inheritance of the saints, and the exceeding greatness of the power in you that believe, you've received a spiritual gift.
Amen.
Do you understand? You say, but it's not tongue talking. That's a tool. That's not the product, right? Well, it's not healing. That's a tool, not the product. This is the product. Amen. If you get this, you don't need the tool, right? So I'm not arguing whether the tools exist or not. I'm saying this is the goal, right? And Paul prays for that. Ephesians 4, verse 13. We saw it before. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That is the goal of spiritual gifts.
Amen.
Philippians 3, verse 8. Paul counts everything but dung for the excellency of speaking in tongues with my Lord and Savior. For the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what is most valuable. Well, I thought it was charity. But charity is the heart motive to give to others what you benefit from. That's charity. That's why it's grace as well, because grace is giving to people what they can't get, right?
Amen.
That's what charity is. Look at Romans 1, verse 11. We started the lesson with Romans 1, 11, and how Paul desires to impart a spiritual gift to the Romans. Notice what he says the end of that wish was. Romans 1, 11. I long to see you, Romans 1, 11, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. People argue about what the spiritual gift is. I'm trying to teach you what are spiritual gifts, even outside some of the supernatural powers, and what the goal of all of them are. But he says here, to the end, ye may be established. What do you think the spiritual gift is, that the end they may be established? That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. What does Paul want to give these people that will end with their establishment and mutual faith? Answer? Knowledge of Jesus Christ according to the mystery, understanding of God's will, the knowledge of him. Like, that's what he's wanting to give them. And all of that, folks, is a spiritual gift. God gave that. Without him, you wouldn't know. Without God giving that spiritual gift, we wouldn't know. Okay? Look at Romans 16, at the end of this book that he wants to impart in the spiritual gift. He says in verse 25, the very end. Now to him that is a power to establish you. How? By you recognizing the supernatural power and unique talent God gave to you. No, it's according to my gospel, which he's laid out in the book of Romans. In the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which is laid out in the book of Romans, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifested by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations, the obedience of faith. So this is their establishment here. The understanding of things that were unknown before and the things that were known before, like all of it, like getting all understanding. Paul says, consider what I say and the Lord give the understanding in all things. Well, praise God for that, because without God revealing his words and communicating through his Holy Spirit, these words, we would not understand the things of God. We cannot know the things of God without the Holy Spirit. So if you do, thank God for it. Because you've received it from him.
Amen.
right? And so this is the end of Paul's longing for imparting spiritual gifts. The reason why he longs to be present, because he wants to be comforted to hear that. He writes this letter and doesn't know how it's going to be received. They could throw it in the trash can, for all he knows. Yep. But to be present, for them to go, thanks, Paul, we really get it now. Then Paul thanks God. Right. So what's it mean to open your spiritual gift? How to exercise and to use it? Well, there is a spiritual gift still given. Okay. That we all can know. 1 Corinthians 12, some of them, not all men have those gifts, some of them. But every member of the body can have understanding, can have knowledge, can have their eyes open to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and the mutual faith that we have in the Lord. Yeah. We all can know and we all can use that. Look at Ephesians 2:8. We all can have this gift, a verse often not discussed in referring to spiritual gifts, but it's a gift and it's spiritual. And if you're here this morning trusting the gospel, you have it. Ephesians 2, verse 8. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Is this physical? No. Does it concern your soul and spirit? Yes. Was it given you by God? Mm-hmm. Your salvation is a spiritual gift, folks. Your salvation is a spiritual gift.
Amen.
So yeah, but I want the tongues. You see what we're getting at here? God wants to give you these spiritual things. That's why Paul doesn't refuse their desire to want spiritual gifts. Because the point of all of them was to point to this, salvation in Christ, knowing who you are, his will, his purpose, all the rest of it. Amen. Understanding of all things. He says, Ephesians 2:8, it's a gift of God, your salvation. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 2. What do you call this? Paul's a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which has given me to you. Word. Who gave it to Paul? God? Was it physical or spiritual? Did God give him riches, like physical coins? No, it was grace. And Paul wants to impart it to other people. So Paul's giving what he was given, which was grace. This is a spiritual gift, folks. Thank God for the spiritual gift, the dispensation of the grace of God. But if you don't know this dispensation of the grace of God, you will seek a lesser gift or a tool, right? Ephesians 4, verse 7. We've been here before. Paul says, unto every one of us is given this spiritual thing, grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ.
Amen.
And we studied this before, years ago, verse by verse. Don't think here, this is Christ up there measuring a little bit of grace for you, a little bit more grace for you, a lot of grace for you. That's not what's going on here. Christ and the grace he provides abounds over all sin.
Amen.
So you've been given grace that abounds over all. It's totally sufficient. It's totally sufficient grace.
Amen.
This is the gift. Look at Ephesians chapter, well, where are we at here? Romans chapter 5, verse 15. Romans 5. Paul talks a lot about gifts and a lot about spiritual things. The powers in chapter 12, 13, and 14 that the Holy Spirit gave the early church was in order to understand these spiritual things of God. Romans 5, verse 15. Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. What's the free gift? Righteousness, salvation. If through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. There's gifts everywhere around here, right? Verse 17 says, if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. Do you know you've been given the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ as a gift freely? Romans 3:24. Did you not? If you didn't know that, you need someone who knows to tell you, right? And if you didn't have this book, Romans chapter 5, you might need someone with supernatural words to tell you. But they're right there. You can now understand you've been given the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says that Christ was made sin for you, who knew no sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. Romans 4, the whole chapter talks about how you have imputed righteousness as a gift from God. The true spiritual gift was not healing and working of miracles and even the supernatural wisdom. It's this information, this knowledge, this faith right here. That's what the gift is. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the spiritual gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life spiritual? Well, sure. He said, well, it's It's physical too, because we have a body forever. Yeah, but like life comes from within.
Amen.
Your body is not what makes you alive. Life comes from God. God's the Spirit. So you have eternal life as a gift through Jesus Christ. Understanding that is important. You receive a spiritual gift when you get understanding. Okay. The Word of God is a spiritual gift. Yes? Isn't this the Word of God?
Amen.
It's a physical book. But it's you can have a physical book and it not help you at all. Right? You can be given the spiritual gift. And unless you use it for the intended purpose, you're not going to benefit from it. Or anybody else. Just like the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. They can have them and have no charity. If you have this book, you need really to get from it the understanding of this book, the access to the knowledge of this book, to learn who Jesus Christ is, what he's done for you. And if you get that understanding, even bit by bit, you giving it to other people is you giving them the spiritual gift that was given you that you're now using. You see? So open the spiritual gift. Learn and understand as the gifts were intended to function. Look at Colossians 1, verse 9. You see it again here. Paul prays for spiritual things being given to these people by God. I'm pretty sure he's not talking about working miracles in tongues. So how do you know that? Because of the product. Colossians 1, verse 9. Let's look at verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, desire you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. People say, you need to be filled with the Spirit. What's the point of being filled with the Spirit? So I can do miracles. You totally missed it. Being filled with the Spirit is being filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding.
Amen.
Well, I don't have a spiritual understanding. Well, then you need to learn, don't you? Mm-hmm. Right? And we can do that. If you don't know, find another member of the body of Christ. Maybe they know. You have a book that has it here. You just got to unlock the thing. You got to figure it. You got to get the understanding out of it into your brain.
Amen.
It's not a secret or some code. It's just words sometimes are hard to understand. So you find someone who has the understanding. You work together and study the body of Christ so we can grow together so the body edifies itself. And this is what's been happening for centuries, folks. The body, the church, has been edifying itself from this gift from God, right? And we grow, and people get saved, and people come to knowledge of the truth, even without the apostles, right? Even without the Corinthians who were carnal, not even without them. Colossians 1 verse 10. The point of spiritual understanding and wisdom, by the way, is that you might walk worthy. You can't walk worthy without the understanding. To walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Some people sometimes diminish the idea of knowledge of God. Say, well, you're all about knowledge. It's not about head knowledge. It's about love, you know. Or it's not about knowledge, about the Holy Ghost. Don't spend all your time in this book, right? Don't quench the Spirit. Just let them flow out of you. Hearing the words of the Holy Ghost in this book is not quenching the Spirit.
No.
Closing this book and looking in your heart is quenching the Spirit.
Amen.
Open this book that the Holy Spirit wrote that gave understanding to the church, the Corinthians, the apostles, and all the rest. Get understanding from it with other members of the body, and you will see the Holy Spirit work in and out of you. So how do I know that? Because I'm growing in understanding. I have more knowledge. I know I'm assured of my salvation. Colossians 2, verse 2. Paul says this, that your hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. If you don't have understanding, you can't be assured of it. Right? You got to get it first, and you got to be assured of it. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, the Father, and Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Don't diminish wisdom and knowledge, folks. It's the principal thing in Scripture. It's God's attributes and characteristics. When you grow in God's wisdom and knowledge of him, you are growing in God by the Spirit. Okay. And so we need more of that understanding. When you speak the truth and love to other people, when you give understanding, you are imparting a spiritual gift to others. Am I expanding a little bit your idea of spiritual gift here? Because we've so diminished it in the church and the controversy to mean those supernatural powers. It's like, these are spiritual gifts here. Thank you, God. Charity gives what God has given. Romans 5:1 says you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you give others the knowledge of justification by faith and they have peace with God, what are they supposed to do after that? You thank God, right? Romans 5, verse 2, you learn how to glory in tribulations. And the hope that you have is not ashamed, because the Holy Ghost is given to you and shed abroad into your heart. You learn about these things God's given you by his grace, these spiritual things, right? And then you start to rejoice and thank God for it. So much so that Paul says the same thing to the Corinthians. He says, when I see you walking according to the understanding of grace in you, when I see the effectual working of God's understanding and wisdom and grace working in and out of you, that's when he thanks God. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 14. We'll start in verse 13. He says, whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them, that's their generosity, their giving, and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. They want to see God's grace work in you. And then Paul says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. What is the gift that we all have that we can give to other people and we can grow in? Well, that's grace, understanding, the knowledge of truth. Okay? And that is for our worthy walk that leads us to thank God and to praise God for what he's done.
Amen.
Okay? That is a much greater and more God-glorifying result than people putting on display unique abilities, God-given or not, of themselves. When people say you need to go over here to see the works of that faith healer or see the miracles happened over here, what's greater is the cumulative effect of greater understanding of members of the body when they can glorify God for giving that truth.
Amen.
Okay. People think, well, you don't get the gifts unless you have greater understanding. You got it backwards. You get greater understanding through spiritual gifts.
Amen.
That's not happening. You're questioning the source. Okay. So this is the idea of spiritual gifts and their function. Hopefully you see that purpose there and how to know what gifts you've received from God. And no longer is your list just limited to those six or seven tools in chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. Any questions or comments about spiritual gifts?